Thank you very much. The choir get to their seats. Al, I think I need you up here. No, I got it. It just went to a... Let me just stay up here just for a second. Then let me just see, make sure I get going. No, it's all right. Well, let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the honor we have, the privilege we have to come into your presence this morning to worship you. We are privileged to come in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for our church. We thank you for what you've done for our church. We thank you for the wonderful day you gave to us yesterday. It was wonderful, not because of the weather, but because of the so many people that we met, new people we met, and to share about who you are and just to have fun and to see so many scores upon scores and scores of children in their innocence and their joy and their laughter and their frivolity. We thank you, Father, for planting this church on Brown Road to... be a help and to reach to a community. And we're doing that, Father, because of what you've done for us personally and what you mean to us personally and what you mean to us, Jesus Christ, to us personally. So we're here to say thank you. Thank you for a wonderful day yesterday. Thank you for each person that did so much in so little, whether it was large or small, it was part of what you did through us. For the praying the last 3 weeks and the canvassing the last few weeks, and so, Lord, help us to be honoring to you as we have new people coming and to reach out to people. Help us to be a blessing to these people. Help us to be an encouragement to these people as we open up our arms to them as you have opened up your arms to us. Father, as we open up your word this morning, we pray that you would teach us from your word. Your word is life, spirit and life, and we need that to feed us, to nurture us. We have physical needs, but oh, how much more we have spiritual needs of who we are and what we want and to become and our struggles and our temptations. So give us feeding of us this morning. We pray this morning, Father, for the Tsunami people again. We thank you for the giving of our church, but we pray also, Father, that is not in the news as much. They still have lives to put together, and we pray that you'd please be merciful to them and help them and reveal yourself to them and use the many, many people there that are there to help them. Father, please be merciful in this time of need, great need. We pray for our president this morning. We thank you for him. We pray for all the members of Congress, Democrat and Republican, independents. You've placed them there and we pray your blessing on them. And we pray that you would help them with this new year and this new term of office. We pray you'd give them wisdom and help. As President Bush does things, we pray that the things he does will be honoring to you and they will endure. And if they're not honoring to you, Lord, they won't endure. Whether he's a Republican or not, it doesn't matter. It will matter if we honor you in what we do because we'll be blessed in that. So help him. Give him strength and insight. Give him wisdom as he looks to you. We pray for the situation in Iraq. We pray for their elections. We pray that you would give guidance to the people there. We don't understand all the culture in Iraq. We don't understand all their customs in Iraq. But we do know that they want to be able to love their families and to be providing for their families and to have freedom and to do things and to go places. And so, Lord, we pray that this may be a wonderful step for them. Help them. Be with our military there and watch over them as well. So again, Father, we have so much to be thankful for, and that's why we're here. We're here to say two very simple words to you. Thank you. Thank you for the strength to get out of bed this morning. Thank you for the desire to come into your house. Thank you for the privilege we have to worship you. Thank you for protecting us this week in the roads. Thank you for forgiving us and giving us forgiveness in your Son, Jesus Christ. Every day, your blessings are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so, Lord, we are here with open minds and open hearts and open mouths to be fed by the wonderful words of your Son. Teach us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I hope it doesn't flip back in the middle. These were pictures that we start our service with a couple weeks of our open house yesterday. If you came early, you're able to see them. So we're just switching it over. That should do it. Very good, thank you. Well, we are in a study on the names of Jesus Christ. I'm going to preach it for about 3 more months. You know that there are many, many names to the name of Christ. Of course, Christ, Redeemer, Head of the Church, Lord God Almighty, Son of Man, Son of God, all these things that were attributed to him. And so for about 4.5 months or so, we're looking at all these different names. And so this morning, we're looking at one of the names we haven't done. We've already done about 5 names or so, 6 names, and it is the word the Christ. Jesus is called the Christ. And there really comes this identification of him through this passage in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. It says, "And when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'Who do you say that I am?'" We looked at this passage last week when Jesus was referring to being the head of the church and how he was going to build his church. And it's in this passage in Matthew 16, I think in verse 17 or 18. But here he's coming to his disciples, and notice what he says. "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" We're going to look at that word in a moment, but he calls himself the Son of Man. This is the question. We know what your name is. Your name is Jesus. But who am I? Who am I? Who do people say that I am? Who the Son of Man is? And then they started to identify John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah. But who do you say that I am? And that's the critical issue that he was bringing to his disciples. Not, you know who I'm, my name. You're Pastor Sam. You're Mark. You're Harry. But who am I? I am Jesus, but who am I? And so finally then Peter says, "You are the Christ." This is the first time. "The Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the one we've been looking for." He gives him this name, "You are the Christ. We know your name, Jesus, but who you are is the Christ, the Son of the living God." And immediately Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You don't know this because you're smart. You know this because God has given you the insight to see who I am. And after that he says, based upon who I am, I'm going to build my church. And that's last week's message. Based upon who I am, I'm going to gather people to become the church, as the choir was singing about. But notice he says, "Blessed are you. You've identified me for who I am, not because of anything that you've deduced, but because it's revealed to you. You see me for who I am." Now, let me talk about for a moment the name of Jesus. You know, if you lived in Jesus' day, Jesus was called Yeshua Bar Yosef. Jesus did not have a last name. Some people think that his name is Jesus Christ. His first name is Jesus, his last name is Christ. First of all, that's not true. Jewish people do not give last names, by the way, in biblical times. You are known as a person, the son of a person. I'm called, my Hebrew name is Simcha. My father's name was Joseph. So I was always called Simcha Bar Yosef. And Jesus, if you knew him as a little boy, you say, "Oh, I know Yeshua by Yosef, Jesus, the son of Joseph." So that's what he was known as. He was known as Jesus, the son of Joseph. Gradually, as he began to do his ministry and teaching and doing wonderful things, they realized that he was from the tribe of Judah. And they were saying, "Oh, well, is this someone, is he a prophet that has come among us?" Because, of course, Judah was the one that a prophet was going to come. Moses spoke about this. Now, also from the tribe of Judah was the man David. And so then Jesus began, as he began his public ministry, and identifying him, and there was the genealogy. You know, Jesus is the son of Joseph. Joseph is the son. And they go back to David, and they go back. Then ultimately, people began to cry out and say, "Jesus, the son of David." Right? "Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me." "Well, no, my father's name is not David, but I know what you're referring to. My real father's name is Joseph, but I'm from the lineage of Judah, and I go back to David because I am the one you've been looking for." So then he was called Jesus, the son of David, in that way and in that light. And then you come upon this passage in Matthew 16, when Jesus settles with his disciples, as people are calling me Yeshua Bar Yosef. They're calling me Yeshua bar David. Now, but who am I? That's my name, but who am I? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, the word Christ is the word Christos. It actually means, it's a Greek word, which means anointed. That's exactly the plural meaning of the word. It is the one that is anointed. It is the same word in Hebrew that is Mashiach. Mashiach is the word for Messiah, which means anointed. The person who is anointed, the Christ, the Messiah, is a person anointed who has been set apart. The word actually comes from the derivation to consecrate, to set apart something. Now, this is very, very important. Last week, we dedicated our Grace Family Center. Men dedicate. God consecrates. That's very important. You see, we don't baptize children here because we can't make children holy. Only God can make people holy. Only God can set apart people. So what we do is the same way with Jesus. Jesus was dedicated, and when we have children, we dedicate them. We build buildings out there. We put blocks in our block work, etc. Those weren't holy blocks. They were just regular blocks. But we dedicated it to God. Why? Because just the way Solomon built the temple and he dedicated it to God, and Moses built the tabernacle and he dedicated it to God, they were waiting for God to dwell in that place, because when God dwelt in that place, he would set it apart. God is the one who consecrates. God is the one who makes it holy. We can't. We don't have that capacity. We put it in the hands of God that he would make it holy. That's throughout all the Old Testament. Solomon did it. Moses did it. All the Old Testament people did it. They would build an altar and ask God to consecrate it. It was just stones, but God set it apart. Let me show you an example of this in the words of Jesus. Matthew 23:16. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fool and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctify the gold? People would say, I swear by the gold of the temple, I'll meet you tomorrow at 2:00. Oh, well, he'll be there. Yeah, he'll be there. Oh, the gold, I mean, that's valuable. If he doesn't do it, he owes me that gold. Or they say, I swear by the temple that I'll meet you tomorrow at 2:00. Well, what's a temple? Big deal. Give me something valuable, the gold. And Jesus says, you got it all wrong. Whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. That's what people said. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, well, you better make sure you do it. You're foolish. What is more important, the gold or the temple that makes the gold special? It's the temple. Because gold is not consecrated. Gold only has a value. But the real value is what's set apart when God filled that temple. Now what makes that temple special is that God consecrates. So here we see this picture that this promised one is the one that was set apart, the consecrated one. Can I put those words? The consecrated one. So out throughout history, they were looking for this one. Now, let me just tell you something to get some historical perspective of this. Christ, and I'll refer to him that way, the Christ, not Jesus, because we didn't know a name, but Christ is the only person in history that we were looking for, that the Jews were looking for. You know, none of us were looking for George Washington. You know that? Nobody was looking for Abraham Lincoln. Oh, there's a civil war. Oh, God's going to send us an Abraham Lincoln. Oh, what's your name? Abraham Lincoln? How did you know? No one's expecting us, right? But here is this picture of this one who's going to come to anticipate that Jesus Christ, the Christ, is the person that was waiting for. And the Jews are still waiting for. They're saying, we're still waiting for Messiah. Oh, he's going to come. Messiah. Let me show you some pictures of this going all the way back from the Old Testament. In Genesis 22, this is Abraham. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. This is when Abraham was an offer of Isaac, and he was willing to do it. And God says, you know, I am going to bless all the nations through you. I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth because of you. But this is answered to us in Galatians. Now, the promise were spoken to Abraham. We just looked at one. As to his seed, he does not say into seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is, notice the word. The word is not Jesus. The word is the Christ. The word is the Christ. I'm going to bring someone, the Christ, the anointed one, the one consecrated for this work and all the nations of the earth. So you know why there are people today throughout the whole world, in Japan and India and North Korea and China and Mesa and Russia who are worshiping Jesus, worshiping God this morning? Because of the Christ. Through him, all the nations have been blessed through the Christ. Let me show you another example. The Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he has not, will not turn back. Of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. So here he gives a promise to David. From you, remember I told you how he's called Jesus, the son of David? Through your body, through the fruit of your body, I will set upon the throne. In Acts chapter 2, it's answered. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he saw was a prophet, and knew that God has sworn to him with an oath, one of his descendants on his throne. Here's the quote. This is the quote from Psalm 132:11. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of, not Jesus, the Christ. The Christ. We are waiting for the Christ. The name Jesus was his earthly name. Christ is his eternal name. You get that? You get that? That's very important. Christ is his eternal name that he had, that we've been waiting for. Jesus was given to him at his birth. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let's read on. This is in Acts chapter 3. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets. I mean, here is the preaching of it. The thing that God has announced. Now he's taking all these prophecies. You know how many prophecies there are about the coming of the Christ? 435 about being crucified, about being with the transgressors, everything. They'd offer up something to drink and he would refuse it. All these, he would be born in Bethlehem, announcing beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his, what? Christ would suffer. His Christ, this one that is announced to us this day. Notice that this is, I'm going to show you again, anticipating this one who's going to come. This is the wise men who are going to Herod because they saw the star and they didn't know what to look for. Now they were in Jerusalem. So gathering together all, this is Herod, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them, Herod, the Gentile king, the Roman king, inquired of the Jews where, and there is Mashiach, where the Christ is to be born. Here are the angels in heaven. This is a Christmas passage announcing the shepherds. For today in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior who is Christ. Again, notice the word is the Christ. The Christ. The one you're waiting for. We're anticipating him. Where is the Christ to be born? Let's read on. This is Simeon. Simeon was a godly man. And here it says there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He would not die. He didn't know Jesus. There's no Jesus here. They're waiting for the Christ, anticipating. Let's read on. The disciples of John report, this is John the Baptist is in prison. And he hears about the ministry of Jesus, and he wants to make sure, is this the one we're looking for? So he sends out disciples to question him. The disciples of John reported to him about all these things. Summoning two of his disciples, this is John the Baptist, summoning two of his disciples, John set them to the Lord, saying, are you the expected one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are we looking for someone else? And when the men came to Jesus, him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one? Or do we look for someone else? And Jesus answers them, I'm him. And that's why he asked Peter and his disciples, who am I? Not my name. Who am I? That's who you are. So again, let me give you another passage. This is now Philip going to the Ethiopian. And here was this man, and he was an Ethiopian, and he was reading the scriptures. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he says, do you understand what you are reading? How well can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. This is from Isaiah 53. And a lamb before its shearers is silent. He did not open up his mouth. All this is Isaiah 53 about one who's going to come. Notice what the eunuch says. He answered Philip and he says, who is he talking about? Is this Isaiah or is it someone else? Should I wait for someone else to do this? And of course he tells him it's someone else. It's the Christ who has come and done it and how Jesus specifically did that and fulfilled it. Christ is Jesus' eternal name. Jesus, if I could say this, is an earthly name. Because remember it says, you shall call his name Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. Something he was going to do in time and space. But he was always the Christ, the Christ. Jesus of Nazareth at his birth. But he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now let me tell you something. This is a colossal study. In fact, my wife, when I told her I was preaching on the Christ, she says, how are you going to get all that material? Now, 3 years ago when we moved in this building, I had a Sunday school class called How to Study the Bible. And I told people specifically that it's very important when you study a subject of the Bible to find out how the word is used. For instance, where's the first time the word holy is used? It's very significant. Is a word used only in the Old Testament? Some words are used only in the Old Testament. That's significant. Or is a word used only in one book in the New Testament? That's very significant. All this is information. Why is this word only here? Or is the word spread out? The word Christ is used over 300 times. Less than 60 of those times, this is very important. This is very important. Less than 60 of those times is used in the four Gospels. That's 18%. 82% of the word Christ is used in the epistles, the 18 epistles. That's very, very important. And in fact, many of the time the word is used Christ in the Gospels are the synoptic Gospels. You know, it's the same story told many times. If you really looked at how many times it's used, it's probably only used less than 30 times in separate passages. In the book of Romans, the word Christ is used 36 times. You know how many times Jesus? A handful. In the book of 1 Corinthians, it's used 45 times. 45 times. So there's over 250 times that the word Christ is used exclusively in the epistles. Jesus we know in the Gospels. But then let me tell you who we're dealing with here. We're dealing with the Christ. And follow what I'm saying here. Everything that Jesus did in his earthly ministry, everything he did in his miracles, everything he spoke, everything Jesus did was trying to tell us and reveal to us that he was the Christ. You see? Everything he did, the words that I speak to you have been given to me by my Father. Why did he say that? Because I am the Christ. The miracles I do to me were given to me as a testament of who I am. Who are you? I am the Christ. Everything Jesus did from the minute of his baptism to the end of his resurrection and ascension, everything he was saying, he said, I am revealing to you and showing to you that I am not Jesus the Nazarene. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember again that Jesus' name was given because of what he was going to do. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The Christ is the name of who he is. Who he is. Just think of this for a minute. You know, the thing that converted me in May of 1971 was the first time I read the New Testament, and I was practicing 10 hours a day, and I stopped practicing, was I was shocked at what Jesus was saying about himself. Let me give you a phrase. Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me. That's an idiot talking. If he's not the Lord. I mean, think of it for a minute. He who is not with me is against me. I mean, whoever said a statement like that? Moses never did. Abraham never did. Muhammad never did. Buddha never did. Listen to these words. He that honors me honors him who sent me. He who does not honor me, he who does not honor me does not honor him who sent me. He who believes in me believes on him who sent me. You believe in God, you believe also in me. All of these phrases are for one purpose. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, you finally got it, Peter. You've got it. Now you know my real name. Now you know my real name because of who I am. I'm not just Jesus, the Nazarene, the son of David. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, the epistles, starting from the book of Romans, the epistles are a fleshing out, an explanation of the reality of the person Jesus in the Gospels. Now let me tell you something. I've never preached on this series before. And I want you to be I'm not preaching something new to you. I'm preaching what was revealed to me. This, I never realized this. I never knew that Christ was used 82% of the time in the epistles. And now I realize that the epistles are explaining to us, do you realize when Jesus said this, what it meant? Let me explain to you what he is and who he is and what he meant. And all of these epistles are explaining to us the reality of the person of Jesus that we read about in the Gospels. So there's still over 250 times it's used. And I got lost. I mean, this was too much. So I just decided to give you a sampling. We're just doing a sampling of about 8 different passages to show what was revealed to us as the Christ in the epistles to how Jesus already told this to us when we read about them specifically in the Gospels. So follow with me. We're on a journey now. Colossians 2:8-9. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Now he's saying this. Don't try to listen to people who talk about God, because there's only one thing that you need to know is to know God. And to know God is Christ. So look, don't follow philosophies and empty the conceit. I mean, there's a lot of people on television. All they'll tell you about God, it's all stupidity. You want to know God? It's Christ. It's Christ. But according to Christ, and then he tells us, in him, all the deity, fullness of deity, dwells in bodily form. In Christ. He didn't say Jesus. In Christ, all the fullness of God dwelt in bodily form. Now, Jesus told us this in John 14. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you do not have come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. I am the fullness of God in bodily form. Now, this is the question I want to ask. Could we have imagined that the Messiah would be the fullness of the revelation of Almighty God? I don't think so. I think if you talk to a Jew today and say you're waiting for the Messiah, yes. Do you think it's going to be God himself walking on the earth? Oh, no. It may be a great angel. It may be a unique person. But this is not going to be God. It was God. He is God. This is what's amazing. When Jesus said this statement, they didn't get it. Paul had to explain it to us. Let me explain to you who this guy is. He is the Christ. The fullness of God dwelt in bodily form. But Jesus told it to us, but we knew to him as Jesus. Now it's explained to us in this wonderful way. This is the fullness of God in bodily form. Let me give you another example. Colossians chapter 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full knowledge of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. That you may grow, you know, all these things about being encouraged and being knit and knowing assurance and having understanding, it is found in Christ. It's found in Christ. And then he says to us, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything you need to know to be forgiven, to know God, to have guidance, is found in this unique person in the Christ. Now, Jesus told us this. Jesus told us this. Listen to these words. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. My words are never going to pass away. I mean, that's an idiot talking if it's not the Christ. What if I stood here and said, heaven and earth is going to pass away? My sermon words will never pass away. Pastor Sam, you're pretty good, but not that good, you know? No, you know what I'm saying? I mean, think of it for a minute. Think of it for a minute. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. My words will never pass away. That's why when they heard Jesus preach, they sent people to arrest him. They says, man, nobody ever spoke like this man spoke. Nobody speaks like this man speaks. That's why Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. Peter said to them, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Well, then Jesus said, you better believe it, because I have the wisdom of treasures, of all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that's in me. Jesus said this. Listen to these words. The queen of the south, this is the Queen of Sheba, will rise up with this generation. This is Jesus preaching to people, and they didn't get it. Here is God speaking to them, and they didn't get it. And that the judgment will condemn it, because she, the Queen of Sheba, came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, someone greater than Solomon is here. Who is Solomon? Solomon is known as the wisest man that ever lived. The wisdom of Solomon, all the book of Proverbs, all the things that was revealed to him, the book of Ecclesiastes, everything. Jesus said, he doesn't know anything compared to what I know. Now, would we have imagined that the fullness of wisdom and knowledge would dwell in this? I don't think so. And that's why it's explained to us. Do you know who we're dealing with here? Do you realize who this person is? Do you realize what's radiating from him? He is the Christ and what it means. Another passage, Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ? And again, I want to tell you something. It's always not Jesus. It's always the Christ. And it's not Jesus Christ. It's always the Christ. And it's not Christ Jesus. It's always the Christ, his eternal name. The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleansed your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, this is a cosmic statement. You know, there's passages in the Old Testament that says this. As far as the east is from the west, so God will separate our sins from us. God says he will take our sins, cast them into the depths of the sea, and we will remember them no more. You know, when I gave my life to Christ on May 21st, 1971, and asked him to forgive me, first time I ever prayed to Jesus Christ, I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know if I'd explode or turn green. I mean, I'm serious. I mean, I didn't know very much. You know what happened? You know what immediately happened to me? Immediately, my mouth was completely clean. I immediately stopped cursing. I was shocked. No, I mean, I'm not saying this as a joke. I didn't ever think I could not curse. Immediately, I was shocked. Why am I cursing anymore? I had a filthy mind, dirty mind. It was completely cleaned. I was shocked. I couldn't wait to wake up the next morning and pray to Jesus Christ and read about Jesus Christ. 3 days later, I was in a Baptist church. I'm not saying that to be funny. No, but here I was a Jew all my life. I could wait to get to a church. Do you think that the Christ would actually transform us? I don't think so. I could see that God would forgive me. And I still, you know, have my problems, and I'd look to God, and I need Christ. But to change me? To change me? My friend, that's why you're here this morning. You know why we had people here yesterday from 6 o'clock in the morning doing things and going door to door and people praying for 12 hours? Because Jesus Christ changed you. That's why. That's why. On 1 or 2 days' notice, a church, we're not a big church, we're not a church of 700, 800. You give $4,011 to tsunami people, because let me tell you what Jesus did to me. Let me tell you what he did to me. I can never repay him what he's done for me. Would you have imagined that the blood of Christ would cleanse your conscience and change you and transform you? I don't think so. And that's why he has to be explained in such, you know, it's like the Gospels are this teaching and revelation. And Paul says, let me tell you something. We need a long time to flesh out this data. You know, we need to deprogram. You know, you go into outer space and then they come back. And what do they call it when the astronauts come back and they would have a debriefing time? Tell us this. What did you see this? How was your blood pressure? What happened here? What did you see here? How did this work? We need this information so we know the full ramifications of what we're dealing with here. Well, Jesus told us this. Excuse me. Oh, let me show you this. 1 Peter 1:19. But with this precious blood of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. You know, he's saying, you haven't been forgiven by silver and gold, but by what? The precious blood, not the blood of Jesus, the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ. In Matthew 26, 27, when he had taken a cup, he'd given thanks, and he says, drink from it, all of it. And you know, I didn't give the rest of the verse here. It's my mistake when I did the verses this morning at 7:30. But drink from it, all of you. You know what he says there? This is the blood of the new covenant between you and my Father for the forgiveness of your sins. He told it to us, but did we realize what it was going to mean? What it did? Did we realize, he says, this is my blood that is given for you. It's the sign of the new covenant between you and my Father for the forgiveness of your sins. You mean in forgiving my sins, you're going to cleanse my conscience. You're going to get away my dirty mind, my dirty mouth. You want me to go to church? You want me to be a pastor? You want me to live for you? You want me not to look at immorality? You want me to guard my heart? That's what it means. That's what it means, Sam. You don't know it yet. But wait till you meet me, the Christ. Wait till you meet me, the Christ. Because that's what I'm going to do to you. That's what I'm going to do to you. Let's read on. So let me share something here for a minute. It's very important. You know, there's a saying that people who have written a lot about is this. That the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You've heard that before? The New Testament is the Old Testament. The Old Testament is all these prophecies, and finally we see them all fulfilled. You know what I learned from this study? The epistles is the gospel revealed. And I never knew that in 33 years as a Christian. The epistles is explaining to us, revealing to us, what were the ramifications when Jesus said this and did this and accomplished this. I mean, you read about the cross. You know, the whole book of Romans is explaining to us what's on the cross. The cross is one chapter in the Bible, 5-6 verses in the Bible, in the Gospels. Paul has to write 13 chapters about it. The epistles is revealing to us Jesus of the Gospels as the Christ. That is mind-boggling to me. That's mind-boggling to me. Let me read on. 1 Peter 4. Again, I always start with the epistle, the word Christ. And so I let me say this. If you want to really be blown out of your bootstraps, listen. You take a concordance and you look up the word Christ in an Old Testament, in an epistle, and you will actually come to mind a correlation of the revelation of this through the person of Jesus in his earthly ministry. That's what I found in this. And that's why I can't do 250 of them. Look at this. To the degree that you share in the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, it doesn't say Jesus. You are blessed because the spirit of the glory out of God rests upon you. Now he's saying here, if you've by the way, we're called Christian. You know why we're not called Jesusites. No. I mean, I'm not saying it'd be funny. We're called Christians. At first, they were called Christians. A Christian is a person who belongs to the Christ. That's why we're called Christian. We're not called Jesusites. We're called Christians. And so here he say, if you suffer, you're a Christian. My father kicked me out of the house and disowned me. If you suffer, as people in China, they're suffering for a Christian. He say, you know something? Rejoice. He says, look, you are blessed. Because the spirit of the glory and of God rests upon you. Well, where did they get that? Well, Jesus told us that in Matthew 5. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and speak all kind of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Be glad when you are persecuted identifying with the Messiah, the Christ. And here Peter is explaining to us, imagine what you've got. And you know how Peter could write that? Because he experienced it. Look in the book of Acts. So they went on their way from the presence of the council. This is Peter and John being arrested, and they were scourging them, or they were disciplining them. They rejoiced that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Wow, imagine we've had the privilege to suffer for the Christ. And notice they said they suffered shame for his name. What's his name? You'd say, well, maybe it was Jesus. The next verse tells us, look. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept preaching on and teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. There it is. They were this man that you saw him walk around? Let me tell you who he is, the Christ. He'll transform you. No, really? He has the words of heaven and earth, that heaven and earth are really? That guy? He'll do all, you know, everything that I've showed you here. 1 Corinthians 6:15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take of the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. He's saying, you identify with the Christ, set apart, sanctified. There's a purpose in your life. You've been set apart. If you know Christ, there's a special purpose for you, and you've been set apart to be serving him and knowing him and living for him and being blessed and have him enter your marriage and have him enter your finances and have him guide you. I told Jesus, take over my life. Take over my life. Take it over. Do it. Lord, what did people say when they came to Christ? What will you have me to do? What will you have me to do? What do you want me to do? What you did for me, I'll do anything for you. Well, Jesus told us this. If your right eye make you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you that you lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand make you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It's better that you lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. These are the words of Jesus, Christ, my friend. Jesus told us about hell. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree, bad fruit. If you have bad things, the tree is bad. And if you have good things, the tree is good. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And I will say to them on their way, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Don't be fooled. Paul said, listen, I preach to others. I better make sure I'm living for the Lord. Paul said that. Boy, I can preach to others. I'm a great preacher. You bet. Paul said, you know what? I watch what I do when I'm all alone in private. When I'm in Europe and going around and away from my wife and stuff, I ask the Lord by his grace, guard my heart. Guard my heart. Nobody knows if I'm impure. You know if I'm impure. I don't want to fool around and play games here. This is life and death. This is serious. Well, Paul tells us in Romans, don't take your body and make them immoral instruments and impure instruments. Because look what Jesus said. Oh, Lord, we did this, we did this, we did this. He says, I don't know you. You don't do what I do. Don't play games. And then this passage, Colossians 1:25. Paul is saying here that there is the church. Now, he persecuted the church. And now he was the minister of the church and a missionary for the church. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of Christ, of the word of God. That is the mystery which had been hidden from ages past and generations, but has now been made manifest to his saints. Now he says here, I'm now preaching to you, revealing to you a mystery. A mystery. The mystery that has been hidden from ages and generations, but now has been made revealed to us. What is this mystery? To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me ask you this. If you ask a Jew today, I'm waiting for the Messiah. You believe he's going to be God? Oh, no, 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 no. He's not going to be God. No, 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 no. You think he's going to live in you? Live in me? What are you, crazy? The Messiah living in me? Do you realize how amazing this is? This amazing thing? Paul must have just been staggered by it. This is a mystery. Christ in me. You know, I have been crucified with Christ, and the life I no longer live, I no longer live for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up. You know, Galatians 2:20. That was revelatory. Revelatory. Let's read on. We proclaim him, the Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Jesus. No, in the Christ. Let's read on. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within. That's why I'm working so hard. You know, and this is where you get the concept from Paul of 300 times he used the words in Christ, in through Christ, with Christ. You know, these these phrases, read it. Read how many times Paul talks about this. In him, through him, with him, in Christ, by Christ. It's not Jesus. I've been placed in this one who is in me. Who's in me? The life that I'm living, the transformation, is because he's inside of me, living his life in me, transforming me, changing me, molding me, making me like him, thinking like him, doing like him. The best thing would be, what would Christ do, not what would Jesus do. You see what I'm saying? I mean, you know, still wear your bracelet, WWJD, what would Jesus do? But this is my purpose. Well, Jesus told us this, John 14, 23. If anyone loves me and he keeps my word, my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our abode in him. What? What? If any man keeps my word, my Father will love him and I will come to him and we are going to make our home in you. What? And that's what Paul realized. Now, let me just share with you... So let me say this. This is 6 passages out of 250. No, I'm being serious with you. This is colossal. This is colossal. You know, I once heard a preacher preach, the first church I was at, Trinity Baptist Church. I'm not going to do this here, don't worry. I once heard Pastor Al Martin, who I owe a tremendous amount to how he grounded me in the faith. He preached 89 one-hour sermons on the first chapter of Ephesians. 89 one-hour sermons. I will never forget what I learned in those sermons. Why did he preach 89 one-hour sermons? Because let me tell you what's explained here. Let me tell you what's explained here. I mean, I think it's 22 verses, Ephesians chapter 1. One man went to Vietnam for a year. He came back a year later, and he only missed 4 verses. He was gone 1 year, 50 messages, and the guy only covered 4 of those 22 verses. I've only missed 4 verses. I've gone to Vietnam for a year. I was saved in 71, so this was going on then at that time. So let me show you now, if I can, we'll be done here in about 6-7 minutes, of how the word Christ Jesus is used, because then it's used there. The Christ, and if you look in the concordance, you'll see these 300 references to Christ, and then after that, you'll see 40 references to the word Christ Jesus. Now, the word Christ is the anointed Savior. So you know how the word on Christ Jesus is almost always used? It's always used in reference to the cross. Isn't that interesting? The anointed Savior. And it's always referred to, 80% of those 40 times, he's referred to of what happens when we are in Christ Jesus. Always the word in, being put in Christ Jesus. I want to show you, of course, the most famous example. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in, notice, Christ Jesus. We know this passage. In Christ Jesus. And what's the next thing, the next verses? Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. It always is now referring to his humbling of himself. Taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Notice, the word Christ Jesus opens up this whole dam of information of the work of the cross. Now, I'm going to show you 5 times the word Christ Jesus is used. This is all the times it's used in one book. This is in the book of Romans. Romans 3:24. But being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And what does he talk about? The cross. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Right? Look at the next passage. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why Christ Jesus? Because of Jesus died on the cross, he was condemned. I won't be condemned. He took that penalty. Look at the next reference, Romans 8:34. Christ, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. See, the minute Christ Jesus used, is he who died. And then here it says, neither height nor depth nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate me. If he did all this for me on the cross, nothing will separate me from my anointed Savior. And look at these passages in John 17. I've made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. Imagine, the love, how much does God the Father love the God the Son, Jesus Christ? You could say, you can't measure it. That the love with which you have for me may be in them. That's why Paul said, what is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? And the last passage, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Why? Because they have been put in Christ Jesus. They're my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. So here I preach for 40 minutes, and what does it all mean? I'll tell you what it all means. It all means one verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. My friend, the church, let me explain something to you. The church may have a lot of problems. The church may have a lot of difficulties, hypocrisy, turmoil, bickering things. I mean, which should not be, but it has it. But the church will never do or have the failure of the Old Testament people. You see, because God has taken out our heart of flesh, a stone put in a heart of flesh. God has written our law upon. There will always be the church. Whether it's persecuted, and there will always be God's people who will faithfully follow him. Always, always. Because this Christ changes us. Changes us. And my friend, I'm telling you, maybe you're a visitor, the day is going to come, one day in your life. It may happen while you're waiting for an ambulance from an accident. It may happen when you're 85 years old and you're dying of cancer. It may happen when your husband or wife walks out on you. It may happen when you realize everything's going great, but something's not right inside of you. One day you're going to say to yourself, I wish I could change. Or, I've got to change. Now you can go to a psychiatrist. You can go to a counselor. You can find religious help. You can go to Buddha. You can go to Muhammad. You can go to Jewish. But my friend, those things will make you religious and they'll make you moral, but they will not change you. They will not change you. That's why the church will always exist, because when we come to the Christ, he changes us. He changes us. And would we have imagined that he would be God in us, changing us, transform? I mean, this is mind-boggling, mind-boggling. So that's what it means. The reason you're here, the reason what happened to me on May 21st, even though I didn't know 1.5% what I know today, 33 years later, about the Christ. Let me tell you something. When I gave my life to Christ, if you would ask me, you believe in hell? I don't know, probably not. I mean, I just was reading the New Testament for a week. Do you believe in heaven? I don't know, probably not. I would have said that probably. And I'd be a Christian 1 or 2 days. What happened? All I know is that I needed the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah, and he changed me. And from there, I began to realize, who is this one? And that's what spiritual growth is about. Realizing this unique person that radiates of who he is, and being willing to give your life, and give your money, and give your aspirations, and give your work, and give all that to him. Would we have imagined this eternal name, the Christ? Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, could we have imagined? My mind is swimming to think about who your Son is. That's why we'll need all of eternity to honor him and worship him and serve him. And so, in feebleness, we come to you to thank you for the gift of life that's in your Son, the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. To whom shall we go to? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus said, don't fear him that can kill the body and after that do nothing but fear him that can cast both body and the soul into hell. And so we are here this morning to recommit ourselves to you, the Christ, this unique one, to realize what you mean to us, more than that, what you've done for us, more than that, the significance of who you are to us. Help us to assimilate this, that it may transform us to be like yourself, into the image of Christ. Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Good to have you. Please greet one another in his love. You are dismissed. Thank you.